Well, please pick up a Bible now and turn with me to our sermon text, which is Matthew chapter 28. We're really going to be looking just at part of verse 19 as we work very slowly through the Great Commission, but we're going to read verses 16 through 20. So please turn to Matthew 28 and then stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention now, for this is the Word of God. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." For focus, I'll remind you that our text really today is just the beginning of verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Would you join me now in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the mighty word of Christ, and we pray today for your blessing on it. We pray that you would conform the words of this preacher, that they might be faithful to the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of God. But we pray not only for your help as I proclaim, but we pray for your help as all of us here, that we would be humbly ready, that we would be receptive, that we would do the hard work of listening carefully, that we might receive all that you have for us here in your word. Bless the speaker and bless the hearers, we pray, Father, for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you are well aware that here at Northwoods Presbyterian Church, we are a member congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our denomination was founded just over 50 years ago in 1973. And one of the things that caused the founders of our denomination to leave the liberalizing Presbyterian denomination of which they had formerly been a part was their concern that while the denomination they were in said it was still committed to the Great Commission, it had begun to be distracted and had begun to turn away into all kinds of political and social causes while abandoning the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so ever since the PCA, our denomination, was founded, we have held to this motto. We seek to be a denomination that is faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. Obedient to the Great Commission. But every faithful Christian intends to be obedient to the Great Commission. That does not make us unique among Bible-believing Christians. The question is, what does it mean to obey the Great Commission? You might think it's very obvious what it means to obey the Great Commission. There are certain things that at our time and place we just assume about the Great Commission when we come to it. But you may be surprised to learn that in history there are some things that were not so obvious to our forebearers as they seem to be to us. For example, in the days of the Reformers, the dominant view of the Great Commission was that this was uniquely given to the apostles to commission them for their apostolic office, and that it was in fact mostly fulfilled in their lifetimes, in the sense that they did go to the Gentile world with the gospel. There have been differences with our common interpretation of the Great Commission throughout history, but even to this day, there is great debate about what the Great Commission really means. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission when we go to Africa to drill wells so that people can have clean water? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission when we clean up an American inner city park? Are we failing to obey the Great Commission if we are not focusing our efforts on making Christianity the official religion of our national government? And are we failing to obey the Great Commission if we do not each individually leave our homes and jobs and go to a foreign mission field? You see, we struggle to understand. What does it actually mean to obey the Great Commission? Every faithful Christian wants to because we love Christ. And it comes from his lips. We want to do what he wants us to do, but what does he want us to do? What is the mission of the church? I think Jesus really does answer that question for us here at the end of Matthew 28, if we pay close attention to what he says and allow the light of the rest of Scripture to shine on this passage. And the essence of the answer to that question, what is the mission of the church, is found in the words we're going to focus on today at the beginning of verse 19. The mission of the church is to make disciples of all the nations. The mission of the church is to make disciples of all the nations. Now, I realize I'm just sort of summarizing the passage there, but as we go forward, I hope it will become more clear what that means. And we're going to study this verse under four headings, four things I want to look at with you this morning. So first, the source of the command. Second, the substance. Third, the scope. And fourth, the success. So the source, the substance, the scope, and the success of this command. The first point where we must begin is the source of the command. The source of this command is clearly Christ himself, and it is grounded explicitly in his own authority. Notice in verse 19 that little word, therefore. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The therefore points us back to what Jesus has just said. In verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. We looked at that great claim of Christ's authority last week, and when we did, we saw that he is claiming a comprehensive authority that has already commenced, that he, as he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, is now reigning over all creation already. And in that role, Jesus therefore has the authority to give this astonishing command. I do not have the authority to tell you, go make the world disciples of me, because I don't own the world. And no church has the authority, no group of people has the authority in itself to tell you, go make the world disciples of us, because no group of people owns the world. Who has authority over the world to enable him to give this commission? Christ and only Christ. It is because he has risen from the dead and now rules at the right hand of the Father that he has the necessary authority to tell his church, go to all the nations. He has the authority necessary over the whole world to give this command, but he also, crucially, has the authority necessary over the church to give this command. He who has authority over all creation has full authority, obviously, over his church, his people. What this means is that the church is not a human institution that can change its mission according to the will of the majority of its members. We cannot define the mission of the church by a majority vote at a congregational meeting, and we cannot redefine the mission of the church in that way. The mission of the church is given by Christ and by him alone. The church must do what he says to do, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. As we consider the source of this command, I want to encourage you to remember not only Christ's great authority over the world and the church, but to remember as well Christ's great goodness. The goodness of the king who gives this command. He is a gracious king. His kingdom brings not bondage, but freedom to the world. His kingdom brings not darkness, but light to those who are already in the darkness. And so it's he, our glorious and gracious King, who is the source of this command. Our loving Lord Jesus Christ, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the source of the command. Remember that. But now, secondly, let's look at the substance of the command. What does this glorious Lord Jesus Christ want us to do? Any good leader, any good commander, really even any good parent knows that if people are going to carry out your instructions properly, the central objective needs to be clear. If people are going to obey, among all the details of the things they may need to do, they need to know what it is they are to be focused on. And here, Jesus gives us that clarity. Grammatically, in the original Greek, there is only one command here. There's only one imperative. The only command that is given here is make disciples. Make disciples. All the other verbs here are participles. If you don't know what that means, that's fine. Just think of it this way. Think of a big sign with all capital letters that says, make disciples. All the other verbs, go, baptize, teach, they all hang off of that greater sign on little smaller signs hanging below it. Think of it that way. That's how the grammar works here. There is one main command, make disciples. That's the mission of the church. Now, why do I say that it's the mission of the church? Why don't I say that this is the mission that Jesus gives to each of you as individual Christians? Why do I say it's the Great Commission given to the church, not given to individual believers? Well, the reason is clear if you look at your Bibles. There's something you can see clearly here if you look at verse 18. It says, Jesus spoke to them. Who's the them? Well, verse 16 told us that. It's the 11 disciples. Jesus is speaking here to the 11 disciples who will become the apostolic foundation of the church, as we're taught in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, here's something you can't see quite as clearly in your Bibles, but is very clear in the original Greek. Jesus is speaking to all of them collectively. It is a plural command. All of the yous here are plural. Jesus is saying, you all, you, the apostolic foundation of the church, you go make disciples. This is a task that they must undertake, not separately, but together. Now, to say that doesn't mean it's a task that these 11 men will undertake alone. They are the foundation of the church, but they are not themselves the whole church. And the whole church is going to be engaged with them and after them, as Jesus indicates in verse 20 when he speaks of his presence extending to the end of the age. And so throughout the age, the church that is founded upon the apostles with Christ as the cornerstone, that is built up as believers are added to it as living stones, the church is called to go and make disciples of all the nations. This helps us to understand how the Great Commission applies to each of us as individual believers. It does apply to every single Christian, every single believer, but it applies to every believer as a part of the body of believers, which is the church. This commission is given to us, not to you and you and you and me. The New Testament teaches us to think of the church as a body with many members. And not all members of a body have the same function, do they? Just think about mowing the grass. When I cut the grass, I do it. But all the parts of my body have different roles in that task. My eyes are seeing where to guide the lawnmower. My hands are directing it. My feet are walking behind it. The whole body is mowing the lawn, but each part of the body has a different role to make sure that task is accomplished. Think of the Great Commission like that. It is a task that the whole body of Christ is called to do, but not every individual member of the body of Christ is called to participate in exactly the same way. Some send, some go, some speak, some serve. All should pray, and all should participate in some way, but no individual should think, how can I fulfill the Great Commission? Because you can't. You can't fulfill it, and I can't fulfill it, but we, in the great global universal Catholic sense of the church universal, we can and will fulfill it. And so the question we should learn to ask as we meditate on the Great Commission is not, how can I fulfill the Great Commission? But rather, how can I, as a member of the body, the church, make sure that we are fulfilling the Great Commission? You see, it needs to be a concern of every individual believer, but each of us with our different callings and gifts can participate in this great work in different ways. That, I think, is how the Great Commission applies to individual believers. So the Great Commission here is given to the church as a whole. It's something that we are to do together. And what are we supposed to be doing? Well, Jesus says it simply. We are supposed to be discipling, or making disciples. Now, briefly, obviously, remember, this means we're making disciples of Jesus. Clearly here in the context, the point is not make disciples of yourselves, it's make disciples of Christ, because he says we are to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And so it's Christ to whom we are bringing people. We are teaching them to obey his commands, and that's why the Great Commission is a mission of liberation, not bondage. If I were going to tell you, go and make the world into disciples of me, that would be a disastrous mission, because I'm often wrong. I'm often sinful. I'm often unkind or sin in all kinds of ways. We don't want the world to be disciples of us, do we? That would bring bondage. But Jesus is not like us. We are making disciples of the one who brings blessings to those who submit to him. We're making disciples of the one who said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, sometimes churches abandon the Great Commission out of embarrassment. Sometimes churches begin to believe Satan's lie that making disciples of Christ is an exercise in some kind of oppressive Western imperialism or something like that. And it would be oppressive if we were making disciples of ourselves. But it's because we're making disciples of Christ that this mission does not bring bondage, but brings freedom to those who are already trapped in darkness and death, weary and heavy laden. So we make disciples of Christ. And how do we make disciples of Christ? Well, I think there are two main parts to the process of discipleship, gathering and growing. So first of all, we gather people to Christ. And of course, Scripture is clear. How do we gather people to Christ? Not by coercion and force. We gather to people to Christ by proclaiming the call of the gospel. We preach the gospel. We tell people who Jesus is and what he has done. We tell them of his character and of his work, how he lived and died and rose and ascended and will return to save all who believe in him. We tell people who Jesus is, and we call them to believe in him, just as he called his own disciples to follow him. We gather people through the call of the gospel, and yet it's not ultimately us who do it, is it? It's the Holy Spirit who works through that call of the gospel, gathering people to Christ. That's the first part of this disciple-making mission, and it's what we usually call conversion. And this is a key part of the Great Commission, but we need to see that it's not the completion of the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't cease with conversion. If our only goal is to get decisions for Christ, we are not obeying the Great Commission. Because it doesn't say get people to make a decision for Christ, it says make disciples. And discipleship requires not only gathering, but then also helping people to grow up in Christ. Haven't we seen that in the way that Jesus made disciples with these 11 men in the Gospel of Matthew? We've seen him walking with them through the course of years, teaching them, allowing them to observe him, allowing them to hear his word. We've seen him challenging them when they were going astray. We've seen Jesus teaching them that discipleship is not just a matter of an initial following. It's a matter of taking Christ's yoke upon you and learning from him. Discipleship involves a total reorientation of one's loves and one's life, weaning it from this world and drawing it to Christ. Discipleship involves taking up the cross and following him. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Matthew in the way that Jesus has made disciples himself of these 11 men. And so we remember that the mission of making disciples given to the church is not complete when people are gathered to Christ. It requires us to continue to help people grow up to maturity in Christ. This is the mission of the church, making disciples, gathering them to Christ, and helping them to grow in Christ. Now, this means, if this is the mission of the church, and it is, this means that there are other things that are not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not to make sure that we leave the city park nicer than we found it. The mission of the church is not to fund the arts because art can glorify God. The mission of the church is not to provide clean drinking water in Africa. And the mission of the church is not to get Congress to pass a law to make Christianity the official religion of the U.S. on paper, regardless of the spiritual reality in the hearts of the people. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Now, that is not to say that the mission of the church will have no impact on these other areas of concern. That's not to say that the mission of the church won't make the world a better place. It will, because mature disciples will be people who individually may go and clean up parks and create beautiful art and try to pass good laws in the legislature. Disciples of Christ may go and do such things, and when they do, we praise the Lord. But that's not what we, as the church, are here to do. We must remain focused on making disciples, bringing people to Christ and helping them to grow up in Christ. As a church, we cannot do everything good that could be done. And gloriously, we're not commanded to do everything good that could be done. But we are commanded to do this one thing. And if the church does not do this one thing, no one will. Other people may clean up the park, but no one else will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we yield to the temptation to become just one more social organization, one more political voting bloc, and we run the risk of leaving the world in a condition where no one is making disciples. No one is gathering sinners to Christ and helping them to grow up in Christ. No one is bringing the light of salvation to the world. Our mission is to make disciples, and that is what we are trying to do here at Northwoods. We are interested in doing this mission better. And in that sense, we're open to change, ways that we can better serve this mission to make disciples. But we are not interested in doing anything else. We are not interested in changing the purpose of Northwoods. We are here, according to Christ's command, to make disciples. That is the mission of the church, and that is the substance of the Great Commission here. But now, I want to come to a third point, which is the scope of the Great Commission. The scope of it. We've looked at the source, we've looked at the substance, but now I want to look at the scope of the Great Commission with you. And the scope of the Great Commission is clearly universal. And this is wonderful, because if you've been with us through the whole series in the Gospel of Matthew, you will recall that back in chapter 10, Jesus had sent out these same disciples, but he had told them strictly that at that time they were to go only where? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go to the Gentiles. But now, not only is that restriction removed, they are explicitly commanded to go far beyond those boundaries, to go and take the gospel to the whole world. They are called to make disciples of all nations. But what does it mean to disciple all nations? You could translate this way. Those are the instructions in the simple Greek, disciple all nations. But how do you disciple a nation? You don't do it from the top down, but from the bottom up. You disciple a nation by making disciples of people from those nations, gathering them and helping them to grow through the gospel. And I want you to see that the text itself points us in this direction. Notice that the second half of verse 19, which we're going to come to next week, speaks of baptizing them, and then in verse 20 it speaks of teaching them. Now, there's a little bit of grammar for you here, but the them there in Greek, that those are masculine pronouns, while nations is a neuter noun. That's a complicated thing for you to figure out if you don't know grammar, but the point is this, they don't strictly agree. And it suggests to us that the them are not nations as nations, because that would be indicated by a neuter pronoun, but rather the them are the people who make up those nations, indicated by a masculine pronoun. And this is supported by the fact that at that time, the word nation did not make people think of an outline on a map or a constitutional structure written down on paper. The word nation referred to a group of people. How do you disciple nations? It's by discipling people. By discipling people from those nations. And if we interpret Scripture with Scripture, this is clearly the right understanding of what it means to disciple the nations. There are some commentators and interpreters today who you may encounter who will make much of the absence of a preposition here. There's a lot of grammar this morning. I maybe should apologize for that. But there are some interpreters who make much of the absence of a preposition. They point out that it says, disciple the nations, not disciple people from the nations. And based on this, they might argue that the church should not focus, as it has for so long, on reaching individual people from all the nations, but rather the church should prioritize discipling societies and even governments in some way. But a closely related passage in Revelation 7 makes this argument fall apart. In Revelation chapter 7, John describes his prophetic vision of the result of the Great Commission. Here the commission is given. In Revelation 7, the result is shown to us. And in that passage, the preposition is there. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of, that's the preposition ek, meaning from or out of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The result shows us and helps us to interpret the meaning of the command. Jesus is saying, call sinners to salvation. Bring disciples out of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. They will gather and stand before the Lamb. The task that Jesus gives here is not to disciple nations as nations. It is to disciple nations by making disciples from all nations. And so, not surprisingly, this is exactly what we see the early church doing. Where do the apostles go when they go forth? They go to individuals, whoever those individuals are. Yes, sometimes they stand before kings, but they appeal to them as individuals to repent and believe in the gospel. And they more commonly go to average people, whoever they find, calling them to believe in Christ. So this is how we obey this command. We disciple the nations by discipling people. We baptize people. We teach people. We seek to disciple men and women, boys and girls, trusting that by this means, yes, great change will be worked in society, but that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is to disciple people. And the glory of the Great Commission is found here in the fact that this mission of discipling people goes to all nations. Indeed, the glory of what Jesus says here is not found in the idea that governments will now be Christianized. The glory of what is stated here is that the Gentiles are now being brought near. That's the change here. The disciples of Jesus are now freed and even compelled to go to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. The dividing wall of hostility has at last been broken down, as has been anticipated throughout the scriptures before this point. All through the Old Testament, there was this expectation, this hope that God's work through the children of Abraham would extend beyond them and would be a blessing to all the world. This was contained in Genesis 22:18, when God said that in Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And in Isaiah 49, God says to Christ, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Old Testament has anticipated a day when the gospel will go beyond the borders of Israel to the furthest ends of the earth. And Matthew has been giving us hints throughout his gospel that Jesus was going to be the one to bring this light to the Gentiles at last. I mentioned to you last week that the Great Commission ties together so many great themes from the Gospel of Matthew. This is one of them. All through Matthew, we've seen hints, whether it was the inclusion of Gentile women in Christ's genealogy in chapter 1, or the coming of the wise men from the east to worship Christ in chapter 2, or the beginning of Christ's ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles in chapter 4, or even to the clear words of Christ in chapter 8, verse 11, when he said, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. These are just a few of many hints that Matthew has been giving us, that though the gospel was not yet going to the nations, Jesus was the one who was going to bring salvation, not just to the Jews, but but to the ends of the earth. And so there's almost a glorious sense of release, of long anticipation turning into glorious fulfillment as Jesus says, now, at last, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go to anybody, anywhere, whatever nation they are in. Go and make disciples of all the nations. There is this irresistible, universal scope of the Great Commission. And the irresistible push of the Great Commission out to all the nations is what has driven many in reading the Great Commission to wrestle with their own calling, which I think is an appropriate reaction to have. Earlier, I emphasized that not all of us are called to go to the ends of the earth, but here we need to remember that some of us are. And as we read the Great Commission, we each need to wrestle with, what is my calling? What are my gifts? What is my opportunity? How can I support the great work of the church to bring the good news of Christ to all the nations? This is an impulse that drives us again and again as Christians. I know it does you as it does me, even though we struggle with it. It drives us again and again to step beyond our comfort zone, to try to bring the good news of someone who doesn't look like us or doesn't live near us. We try to do that. We have an impulse to do that because Christ here has said, the time has come. The gospel can go forth. All nations can be discipled through the gospel. Now, perhaps by this point, you're sensing, I hope you're capturing, you're seeing something of the glorious sort of cosmic significance of the moment here. That at last the moment has come. The light needs to go to the ends of the earth. The nations are to be discipled like this. I hope you're sensing the goodness and the greatness of the mission that's been given to the church here. But if you are, you're probably overwhelmed. This is a greatness of a mission that overwhelms us because we wonder, how can this mission possibly succeed? I mean, we can look at one another and think, how in the world can we be part of bringing the nations to Christ? Think of them, those 11 doubting disciples on the mountain. How could this possibly succeed? Surely they must have wondered. We're going to see that it rests on Christ's promise of his presence, but we'll come to that later. For today, as we conclude, I want to call your attention beyond this passage as we look at a fourth and final point, which is the success of this command. The success of this command. If it were merely up to us, it would never succeed. It wouldn't. We can't make disciples of all the nations. But Jesus can. Remember the therefore. This command comes from the King of all creation. And he is powerful enough not only to disciple all the nations, shocking as that is in itself, he's powerful enough even to use people like us to do it, which is even more amazing. Christ has the power to use the church, equipped by the Holy Spirit, to carry on this task. And he assures us in his word, it will succeed. The Great Commission will not fail, cannot fail. Its success is guaranteed by the power and presence of Jesus, by his Spirit, and its success is promised to us, clearly, in many places in Scripture. But most of all, the one we already read, that great vision of John in Revelation chapter 7. If you worry that the Great Commission can't succeed, meditate on what John writes when he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Do you catch the glory of that phrase, our God, all the earth saying, the God of Israel is our God? The mission that Christ has given to his church is not just overwhelmingly great. It is guaranteed to succeed. A multitude will be gathered from every nation and will grow up in Christ until at last mature in Christ. They stand before the throne and sing praise to God and to the Lamb forever. And so as we go forth to obey the Great Commission, let us act with optimism. Let us be optimistic. I can be optimistic when I preach the word because I know no matter how feeble I am, the preaching of the word will gather and grow God's people. We can be optimistic when we send and support missionaries because we know that even if the place they're serving is hard And even if we see no obvious fruit for many, many years, we know that nevertheless, the mission will succeed. God will gather and grow his people from all the nations. But I hope you see how this applies beyond just preaching and foreign missions, as important as those things are, because if discipleship is a matter not only of gathering, but also of growing, then all the things we do together as a church to nurture and grow together are part of the Great Commission. Sometimes moms in particular might struggle to understand their role in the Great Commission. Think about this, moms and dads. When you disciple your children, you are obeying the Great Commission. You are part of God's work of gathering and growing his people. You are making disciples. There are ways that all of us can be participating in this great and glorious work of making disciples of all the nations. And we must be about this work. This is what our King has commanded us to do. So do not sit back and say that's something for someone else to worry about. But also don't put on yourself the pressure of making sure that you fulfill it all by yourself. Let us instead together ask the question continually, how can we together obey the Great Commission? How can we at Northwoods, we in the PCA, and we as members of the global church, how can we be a church that is what we say we want to be, obedient to the Great Commission? Would you join me now in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our efforts as we seek to obey the Great Commission that Christ has given to his church. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your work in the world. We thank you for the privilege of having received this glorious gospel and being given it to take to the ends of the world as your church. And we pray that you would make us motivated and thankful people, that you would stir us up to gladly and joyfully and confidently go to all nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is true that most of us, perhaps in this room, though not all of us, but most of us are probably not called to go to foreign nations. Certainly some are called to that, and we pray for them that you would give them clarity in their calling and that you would provide all that they need as they seek to go forth for your glory and in ministry and in missions. But for all the rest of us who may not go, we still have a role to play as witnesses among our communities, as senders and supporters of the great work of the gospel, as disciplers of those we live with and among. So Father, we pray that you would give us a renewed hope and optimism and joy in obeying the Great Commission. And yet we pray, Father, not for ourselves and not just that we would feel better about what we are doing. We pray for the great goal of the Great Commission. We ask, Lord, that through us and through your church throughout the world, you would make disciples of all nations. We pray that you would gather in a great harvest, a multitude of the redeemed, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We pray that those disciples would bless and serve wherever they are. We pray that you would continue to make up that full number of the redeemed until that glorious day comes when we will stand before the throne and sing the praises of the Lamb forever. Father, we pray, help us to be faithful to the Great Commission by your Spirit and give success to it that all the world may come to praise the name of the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.